All right, good morning. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll be there in a minute. Please, look it up on your phone. Get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I will give you a Bible. It's the most important thing. It's eternal. It's going to last forever. The words that I speak, they'll be gone. But God's words forever. So a husband was at work, and he decided to show how much he loved his wife. So before going home from work, he showered, he shaved, put on some cologne, and he bought some flowers for his wife. He went to the front door and he knocked. His wife answered the door and exclaimed, "Oh no, it's been a terrible day. First, I had to take Billy to the emergency room. He got stitches in his leg. Then your mother called and said she's coming for 2 weeks. And then the washing machine broke. And now this, you've come home drunk." I just say that to start off something funny, because we're going to get serious in a minute. But I hope that's not you if you're a husband or a Christian, that you only love people on special occasions. And that's all. You know, Linda and I, this is just us. We don't even do those special occasions because we try to do it every day to one another. Not that one day. Right, we're supposed to be, as a Christian, listen, I'm talking about husbands, but the principles to some degree will apply to all of us. When we should be loving everybody every day, right? It's a special day every day, not just once in a while I'm going to treat you great. It shouldn't be that way. Not for Christians. Okay? All right. So first of all, there's no perfect husbands. We know that, right? Of course not. There's only a perfect Savior. There's no perfect husbands, no perfect wives, no perfect kids. All right, four main points. The first one I'm going to spend a lot of time on. First, husbands, how do we impact our home and the world is to lead your wife and your family. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is," right, "of the church." Now listen, I know the world doesn't teach this today. This is Bible. This is eternal. It's not cultural. Like today, the husband's a bumbling idiot. You watch any comedy show, whatever. The guy has nothing. He's like pushed in the back. The wife runs the house. That's what the world is in general. But that's not biblical. And I talked about last week, submitting a wife, submitting a wife. It's not abuse. It's not any of that stuff. And go back and listen to that. So I'm not going to spend time there. But the head has the idea of seizing or taking control. Just think of the cortex, your brain. It controls the rest of your body. When that is damaged or it's not proper, the body is not going to function correctly. So when I'm not spiritual as a husband, it's going to affect my family. It's going to affect you. But when I am, it's going to be a blessing. Now, God has a creation order, a process. Men are the leaders. I don't care what the world says. Again, I'm just bringing the Bible. And it's getting more foreign and foreign today. Give me some scriptures. Genesis 2, 21 through 24 says, "And the Lord," you just stay there in Ephesians. It's going to go up on the screen, some of these. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam." Adam was created first. He slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh there instead thereof. "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made a woman, and brought her into the man, and God, and Adam said, 'This is now the bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she is taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother.'" We'll talk about that in a minute, about priority. It's not your parents, your kids. The priority relationship is always the husband and wife relationship. It says, "He'll leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So God clearly has stated the order of headship for function to operate. It's not superior, inferior. All right? Listen to this verse. This is a tough verse, but it's the truth. 1 Corinthians 11:3. "But I would have you to know that the head of every man," or who rules, "is" what? "Christ. And the head of every woman is" the what? "The man. And the head of Christ is God." So here we have even Christ. See, it's submission in this thing of there's got to be headship to some degree, but it's not superior, inferior. All are valuable. Because it says Christ to the Father. It's a very powerful verse. So we must remember, even though there's a headship, there's the, listen, I'm going to get to a husband, what really being the head is and loving your wife and all that, it's incredible. We don't do it like we should do it. And if we did, our families would be much healthier. Galatians 3, 26 through 28 says, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." So he's saying, positionally, you're equal as husband and wife under Christ by faith. "For as many as you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, neither is there Jew nor Greek, neither is bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ." And it's talking about your position before Christ. Okay? Of course, the world's philosophy, you know, is totally different. They think if you're the leader, you're greater. It's not true. Leadership does not mean you're greater. Jesus said the total opposite. He said in Matthew 20, 27 through 28, "And whosoever shall be a chief among you, let him be a what? A servant." So right away you say, "I'm the leader." Oh, then you better be the greatest servant. It's not like I got all this power. We think that, but it's not. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." So many times I push that scripture on people and families and individuals. Get this. It's not about somebody serving you. It's about you serving others. Stop thinking these people need to serve me. Wherever you are, at home, at work, wherever it is. Think the opposite. I'm looking to serve, not be served. You'll never be happy. Never. You'll always complain about people. "They're not doing this for me. They're not doing this for me." Forget about it. Fill up with Jesus and pour out. Look to serve, not be served. I have 10 principles, the Haven of Hope Center, someday, Lord willing, if it happens. This is the first principle. Look to serve, not be served. You're never going to be happy. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than receive. We've been duped into thinking it's the opposite. So the husband is to lead as a servant. It's really to make your wife and your family easier. Not harder. Not demanding. You do this to me. It's not giving orders. "I'm going to give orders to you. You got to listen to me." No, it's the total opposite. I wrote down this statement. It's carrying your wife and your family through difficult times. The most difficult time in my family was when my son died. I had to be strong in the Lord to go through it, to carry my family. I remember the scene in my head on my porch. Two girls sitting next to my three girls. One was there, the other two were all crying together. I was just trying to hold them all. Somebody said, "This is the only thing that'll take Pastor down, to quit in the ministry." I had to keep going on. No matter what heartache you have as the leader, no matter what struggles you have to keep going on. Even if you fail, you got to fail forward with God's strength to get back up. I have not been the perfect husband or the perfect dad, or of course not. No one has. All right, so three areas of leading I want to go through real quick. The first one is providing. Now hold your finger here. This is the only scripture I'm going to have you turn to. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now the context of 1 Timothy chapter 5 is widows and widows indeed. So it's talking about early on in the church, you see even in the book of Acts, there's many widows and the church was getting overwhelmed by taking care of them. So Paul comes to say, here is the qualifications, and I'll read them to you at the end. I don't have a lot of time. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but it's the context. I got to give you the context, right? So it's like, who do we really help as the church, or who should the family take care of first? That's what Paul's addressing here, okay? All right, look at verse 3. It says, "Honor widows that are widows indeed." So he separates them. Who's a widow indeed and who is a widow? Okay? All right, I'll summarize in a minute, but let's go to verse 4. "But if any widow have children or nephews," I look up that word and it has the idea of descendants, could be a grandson, it just someone to take care of the family, "let them learn first to show piety or respect at home, and to requite or to repay their parents, for that is good and acceptable before." So he's saying, look, if there's someone in the family, they should be taking care of their own family. It's not the church's responsibility first, it's the family. And then he goes on to say, verse 5, "Now shall that is a widow indeed, desolate, She trusteth in God, continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. She said, okay, another qualification of taking widows indeed is, man, she's got to be spiritual. She's got to be loving God, serving God. If she's not, the church doesn't have to take care of it. This is the word of God. This is not me. Some people are really bad stewards of everything in their life, and they want the church to keep taking care of them. Now, I have no problem. I'll never let anybody starve, but there's things that have to change. Right? Because we, and all of us have that. We start enabling people to stay in their state. That's what that verse is kind of talking about. Right? And then he goes on to say, verse 6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead. Starting to talk toward God. He's talking about sensual there. Now, she's still young. And let me actually give you the five real quick so you understand. So, and widow indeed is no longer, there's no living descendants that can take care of her. Second, she had to be 60 years old or older. That's in verse 9. She had to trust and serve God. We just looked at that. She had not be married and take care of the needs of others. So that's what if you read all this passage, those are the five qualifications of the church stepping in and taking care of. But if those aren't there, then the family and others need to take care of. Again, not that we don't help people, okay? All right, so, but watch, just jump down verse 7, and things that given in charge, they may blame us. Verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, he's worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. So, we know the husband is the head. Now, I'm not saying a woman can't work. We see Proverbs 31. We said it last week. But the head is the main person, right? He is the main, God has made him the main provider. Again, it doesn't mean that woman can't work. But it tells us in Titus, you know, some people take that verse, you know, keepers at home saying, some will take it to the extreme and say, women can never work. And then it says, submit unto your own husband. So they'll take it further and say, oh, you have to submit to any other man. It's wrong. That's that side, okay? Now, I see Proverbs 31, so I'm saying, hey, yeah. But here's, I think, the balance of it all, is if your spiritual life is suffering, your family's spiritual life, everything is your spiritual life is down the tubes, and you're always working just to have a piece of wood, something's wrong, and you have to change that. It's not push spiritual all aside, and that's all suffering, just to have things. Got to reevaluate. I remember a woman came to me and goes, I don't want to work full-time anymore. I want to work part-time. I said, well, then get a plan, sit down with your husband, and work that out. Sometimes people are living way over their head, and their spiritual life and their family's spiritual life is... So you have to... We can't fool ourselves, you know. Can't fool ourselves. All right, so it's this providing. The second thing is protecting. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, it says he's the savior of the body. Now, we know we're not the savior spiritually of our wife, but we are the protectors, spiritually speaking. The husband needs to protect his family spiritually. You know, and how you know, the Satan is, you know, I've been praying, Lord, is this of Satan blocking? I pray that you would change that. Because he could do that. And then what is your will? Like, I've been really deciphering, like, is this of Satan? Sometimes we can't figure it out, right? Is this just life in general? Is this Satan really working? So if it's Satan really working, we're going to pray against that with God because he's stronger than him, right? But there's sowing and reaping. We have to sow in any area of life in order to reap that. And so does our family. We can't just, like, I give the extreme example. I'm drinking and saying, Lord, heal my liver. It doesn't work that way. Right? Lord, heal my finances. Help me with my finances. But you're being a bad steward of your finances. You're not giving. You're not on a budget. Like, heal my body, but we're not taking care of our body in general. See, all those areas, there's that human responsibility, but God can trump at any time and change anything at any time. But we must watch for spiritual deception and attacks as the leaders. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I fear lest by any means the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that in Christ. So how do we do that practically? We pray for them. We pray with them. We pray as a family together, or use scripture. I know I'm not talking about people who are older now. Their kids are older. I don't sit Ashley Down and Matthew, come on, we're going to have devotions now. You know, they're adults now, right? But when they were younger and they'd sit there, put their head back, they're not listening, it doesn't matter. They hear the word of God. You're not going to let them go. And remember we talked about, you know, the wrong company. Now, again, we have to reach everybody. We don't down people. If you're at home talking about everybody, oh, they're no good, bad. Your kids are going to pick up on that, and that's how they're going to think. No, we love everybody no matter who they are, even today, whether transgender, whether homosexual, whether whoever they are. We love them. We're not going to compromise the truth. But how are you going to reach people if you don't love them? And I'll get to it in a minute, but Jesus loved us while we were yet sinners, and he still loves you. You can never be separated from his love if you're a Christian. It's impossible. So we need to spiritually be strong. When the husband is spiritually strong, it's a soaring effect in the family. But when he's not, it's a dragging effect. They just drag everybody down quicker because God made us to lead that way. So I hope you're helping people to soar. Even as a Christian, are you helping people around you to soar for God or dragging effect? Two bad examples of being a bad husband. One is Adam. All right, let's read it. We'll put it in Genesis 3:6. It says this, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, right, that's the lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of eyes, right, covetousness, and to be a tree to be desired to make one wise, there's the pride of life, right, the three errors we're all tempted in. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. See, he could have said, no, honey, we're not doing it. You're not going to eat it. I'm not going to eat it. Because he did eat it, listen, Genesis 3:17. And he said unto Adam, because thou hast, listen, hearken unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree. It was your choice. You were not deceived. Of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat. So you didn't spiritually lead. You didn't follow my word. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, is sorrow. Shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life? You hate going to work sometimes? It goes back to he wasn't a spiritual leader. Yeah. Abraham can't have a child. 10 years go by. God promised him through seed. And then his wife said, come on, honey. Let's use the concubine. Let's use Hagar. He said, no. We're going to wait on God. We're going to trust his word. He didn't say that. He didn't spiritually lead, you see? But who's a great example of a husband? Joseph. Mary's, right? Here she gets pregnant outside. And no, hey, that's not my kid. I'm out of here. I'm getting a divorce. And then the angel came and told him what happened. So then he took the shame and the ridicule, right? Knowing that she's pregnant. And then he abstained himself until Jesus was born. What a good husband. So leading, providing, protecting, and then I put down number three, the permanence of marriage. Mark 10:11 says, and he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to go through this, try to break it down for you. 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to put it on the screen for you. Go verse by verse. Now watch. Now verse 10 and 11, you got to, when you read this passage, you got to make sure you're swift, you're changing who's he talking to. You're going to get messed up. Verse 10 and 11 is talking about two believers. I say unto the married, again, both are Christians here, I commend, yet not I, but the Lord, let the wife depart from her husband. Now, excuse me, not let the wife depart or divorce from her husband. But if she depart, divorce, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So watch, I'll use Linda and I. We're married, we're living for God, and then all of a sudden I drift off. Like, I'm divorcing you. As a Christian now, my only recourse is either to stay single or go back to her. If I remarry someone else, I'm committing adultery. That's what it's saying. Or vice versa. Now verse 12. But to the rest speak I. Now he's talking to two unbelievers. One gets saved, and the other one's an unbeliever. Or, which you shouldn't have done if you were a Christian and you married an unbeliever. You shouldn't have done that. But so there's two lost people, and I've seen this happen. One gets saved. Verse 12 and 13, watch. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother which have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let her not put her away or get divorced. Okay, now watch. All right? So Linda and I were lost. Finally, I get saved. She's not saved. And she doesn't want nothing to do with God. I want to live all for God. I'm getting rid of her. I want to push her out. He said, don't you dare do that. The believer does not push the unbeliever out. You're trying to win them to Christ by living and loving, showing Christ to them. But if she wants to depart as a lost, I want nothing to do with this Jesus, I'm out of here. Let's keep reading. And the woman hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Okay? Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified, that means set apart, has a godly influence over the lost person. The unbelieving wife sanctified by the husband, else even your children unclean, are holy. I've seen people take that passage like, I'm saved and now all my family is saved. Because that's not the passage that's teaching that. It's saying this, you have a holy influence on the lost in your family when they're underneath you. If you're saved, whether it's your husband, your wife, your kids. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under the bondage in such cases, what? To remain married. And again, because of this passage, I believe they can remarry. But God hath called us to peace. I mean, either reconcile or they divorce. Okay, so watch. This is a lot here. I didn't want to spend a lot of time doing this. But so, all right, I'm saved. Linda says, I'm out of here. I'm trying to do everything I possibly can to come to Christ. She says, I'm out of here. I can let her go, and then I can remarry. And I tell people this, but two Christians together and one decides to leave, not because of adultery. Adultery is the only biblical thing. I'm not saying take abuse in any fashion. But if two Christians and the other Christian says, I'm out of here, I will never remarry that Christian. They either have to go back to their husband or remain single. But many, many people will go. I always tell people, I'm not in the marrying business. If you don't want to do 6 weeks of premarital counseling, or if you're living together and get apart that I'm not marrying you, you can go, tons of people will marry you. Because we have to look at these biblical principles and not just throw them away. You know, probably a third of the people that I married are divorced today. I'm talking about Christians. So, listen. Divorce kills families. You know, my wife was 13 years old. She was a straight A student. Her parents got divorced. She rebelled. I'm not saying she was right in doing that. Divorce is, there's no winner. Later on, her father got saved. And you know what he told me? He goes, I wish I never got divorced. Because what happens to most of the divorce, you're not meeting my needs anymore. You're not doing this. I'm going to find somebody else. That's the majority of marriages breaking down. Because they left the biblical realm of, I'm getting it from Jesus and I'm pointing to you. I'm looking to serve you. As soon as you're looking to get it here, I'm out of here because you're not giving it to me. That's the world's view. Okay? I know I spent a lot of time on that. I got to move on. All right, so we need to lead. Did I say leave? All right, all the bloopers are going to put together at the end of what I preach. My daughter always comes to me and said, Dad, you know what you said right there? Like, didn't you hear the other 99% stuff that I did say was right? Lead your wife and your family. Second is to love your wife. Back to Ephesians chapter 5. Lead your wife and love your wife. Look at verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives. Okay, I'm going to stop there for a second. Now, this agape love is this love that is looking for the best in the other person. I could say it the best. My love for my wife should be as Christ loved the church. Like, what's the best for her? Not what's best for me. So we had that thing like, hey, I'm the leader again. You got to do what I tell. Oh, wait. No, it's the opposite. I'm looking to serve. God's love is I'm looking to serve her and say, what's the best for you? Now you want to lead? Yeah. That's why this is so powerful. In our minds, we think it's the opposite. I got all this power. It's harder to lead like Jesus wants you to lead, not the world. You know, I hear stories of people who are bosses and they're just tyrant to their employees. It's horrible. That's not the biblical way. So what does this love involve? The first thing, put down real quick, I got to go quick here now, is sacrifice. It says he gave himself for it, right? Think about a great person who did that. Remember Jacob with Rachel? He worked 7 years for Rachel, and dad said, no, you got Leah, you know, kind of tricked him. And then he let to marry Rachel, but she had to work another 7 years. He had to work 14 years for that woman. He really loved that woman. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure possible, it says, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or showed his love toward us, in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So watch now. Can you guys stay with me? I'm sorry, nursery, I want to put this all in one message. Is he saying here, look, I want you to love your wife when she's unlovable, when she's at the worst state. You only can do that through Christ. No, I'm just going to love her when she loves me. No, not biblical love. You're going to die to self and love her when she's the most unlovable. That's what I want you to do as a husband. That's what he's saying. Loving our wives is making them look beautiful. Watch what he says, verse 26 and 27. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So when we as a husband are living like the word, like Christ, we're going to make our wife look beautiful. Because watch what he says. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. Now think about this. I went to a wedding yesterday. My nephew got married. We're in New Hampshire. Nice, beautiful camp. What was the bride doing? The bride was getting ready. Everyone's helping her get ready, makeup, doing all this stuff. She's trying to get presentable to go. This is a total different thing. Jesus is making us presentable. Now watch the illustration. This is powerful. So the world comes in to your wife and those around us and affects us externally, puts spots on us, if you will. Wrinkles come from the inside. So the husband's job is to come spiritually and make the wife more beautiful spiritually by loving her, protecting her, providing for her. Yeah. So my question, even as a Christian, you say you're not a husband. Are we making people more beautiful by being Christ-like? Or are we making them look uglier, if you will? This is powerful stuff. So my job is to make Linda look beautiful, spiritually speaking, by loving her, leading her, serving her. I'm not saying perfect at it, but let me tell you, we need to change. The church needs to change. Let's be the examples. And when we're not, can we ask for forgiveness? I'm going to get to that in a minute. I'm sorry, can you stay with me? Can everyone stay with me, please? All right. I want to finish this. Let me just move on. All right. Sacrifice. So how do you show love? Sacrifice. Second one, put down special affection. Look at verses 28 through 30. It says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Okay? So he's saying, look, nobody really hates themselves. People say, oh, they hate them. Look, we love ourselves too much. That's the problem. Think about how you feed yourself. You buy your clothes for yourself. You go here for yourself. I do all this for yourself. He's saying the same way you do that, I want you to love like you want to be loved, like you're loving yourself. So I said this on Wednesday night, I talked about God's love. The first thing is understand, if you're a Christian, how much God loves you. You never can be separated from that. Understand your position in Christ. Deny yourself, yield to the Spirit. Let that love that's shed abroad in your heart come out to everybody around you. And then I want you to love like you want to be loved. That is powerful. Yeah. And that's even as a Christian. You're not looking to be loved. You're already loved. Jesus said, love as I have loved you. I said almost every week. Because so many people say, they don't do this for me. They don't do this for this. This person doesn't. Now, kids are a little different story. That's why, you know, when the kids get messed up, right? But I take them to the scriptures, even at kids. Say, yeah, all the bullies at school, I'm going to just tell you, God loves you. I don't care what they say about you. This is what God says about you. Because you can't make people love you. And even Paul said, I said on Wednesday night, he says, the more I love, the less I be loved. So even if you put out God's love, doesn't mean you're going to get it back. But you don't need it. You already got it. You don't need it from people. I know this sounds crazy. God's telling the husband to love his wife. So obviously, we need it to some extent. You see what I'm trying to get here? I don't want you to be a victim, because if your husband doesn't love you, then you fall apart. No, you don't have to. You got God's love. All right, so we have this special affection. So 28 through 30, put down the last thing real quick, is setting first priority. So it involves sacrifice, special affection. Look at verse 31, 32. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. He says, this is a great mystery. It actually means to shut the mouth. It's what? But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the number one priority of love is to my wife. It's not to myself, right? So the number one priority is the husband-wife relationship. It's not the parents. Sometimes parents get involved and say, no, honey, you should do this. And they're out. Now you go together as a couple and say, hey, we want some advice, fine. But don't let a mother or a father come in between your marriage. And some of them don't let go. They won't let go. They'll tell you all the advice in the world. Don't let them destroy your marriage. And the kids are not the most important thing either. It's the husband-wife relationship. We got to watch that as husbands, right? Because we'll put the kids first. Then the kids grow up and they're going like, who's this woman? Who's this man? I don't even know them. No, when you come home and say, oh, here, take these kids, you know, hey, what? Or whatever happens to me, and say, no, well, I'm going to talk to your mother first. You guys go play. Kiss your mother. I'm going to kiss my mother. My wife, obviously, not my mother. And I'm going to say, honey, how is your day? So you focus on that first, because when this breaks down, that's automatically going to break down. When you put your kids before your marriage, you're in trouble. The priority relationship is the husband-wife relationship. Every kid knows when my parents are fighting, I wish they wouldn't fight. If this goes south, I'm in big trouble. Even at 1, 2, 3, 4, they get it. They'll wet the bed. They'll do this. And they'll do all kinds of things to show I want these two together. All right, last two main ones. Those are the two big ones, okay? Real quick. So lead your wife, love your wife, lift up your wife. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. That means according to God's design. God designed women and men differently, all right? I don't care what the world is saying today. It says, give honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel. I'll talk about that in a minute. And as being heirs together of the grace of God, saying, hey, they're both equal in Christ. What? That your prayers be not hindered. Oh, watch it, guys. When we don't treat our wives correctly, our prayers are hindered. So the word weaker there is probably speaking of emotionally, the emotional design, even to a degree, some physical, right? I always say, woman is the teacup, man is a mug. They can't handle as emotional pressure as a man does. That's just God's creation. It's not weaker in a sense of a negative. It's design. Even physically, right? You see this whole transgender thing with sports. People are going crazy. I work so hard, and then some guy who's a man, going to a woman, and they beat me over and over again. Because men physically on the top are much stronger. Legs, women are stronger in proportion as far as the upper body goes. But here's the verse right here. Take it to this verse. God made you different. It's okay. It's a good thing. Man is the thermostat. It sets the emotional and the spiritual temperature. A woman more is a thermometer. She lets you know what she's feeling. You know, what's going on. That's just in general. Now, the word honor there means to see it as precious or valuable. Right? So I have to see my wife as the most valuable thing, and I have to make her more valuable, not tear her down. And this goes vice versa with a husband and a wife. See, this is biblical. You want to have a great marriage? Man, this is awesome. If you want, you don't do the opposite. Yeah. See, I look at the world. I thank God I am a Christian. I have this Bible. This is the truth. This sets me free. Right? I don't always do it. But I'm saying, I know the way now. I have the power to do this. And so do you. Let's stop living defeated lives or down in the mouth, always complaining. Look at this world. Oh, I can't believe this. They did. The president's doing that. Like, come on, let's stop all that. Let's have the joy of the Lord be our strength. Let's move forward. Let's stop focusing on what the world is doing and what God said to do, and let's go forward. Let's get up. So we need to put high value. Think about something that's, you know, that's it's kind of like, maybe it's an old bike or whatever, you take that and you make it beautiful. Now it's worth so much. Right? That's the idea here. Let's make our wife more valuable. I thank my wife every single day. This morning she got up, and it's not praise, but yes it is. But the Bible says, let another man praise you, right? She got up at 5 o'clock in the morning to go do laundry because our septic, we can't use the thing. She got up at 5 o'clock this morning. She does that once a week either. You know, usually she does it Saturday or Monday. She has to get there before all the people come because there's a zoo after that. So thank you. Thank you, honey, for doing that. Thank you for sacrificing. Thank you for running errands for me that I don't have to. Thank you. Keep saying it over and over again. The people that serve you, even in here, I try to say thank you. Just let's appreciate one another. Let's not point out the one wrong thing. Over and over again. And the last one is to let go of the bitterness that arises within you toward your wife or husband or anyone else. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. One last quote here. We're going to close up. Ruth Graham said this, a good marriage is the union of two good forgivers. Yeah. Let me ask you a question. Are you a good forgiver? If you are not a good forgiver, you're going to have trouble in life. Because you're going to have to forgive people, and they're going to have to forgive you. That's the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. So we need to forgive, not hold on. Ephesians 4:20, 26 and 27, and we'll close. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Every time you're angry and you go to bed angry, you're giving a place for the devil in your marriage or in any relationship, no matter where it is. So husbands, think about it. Simple. Lead, love, right? Lift up, and then let go. Put that in your head. Father, I thank you for your word. It's so powerful. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, loving us even when we're unlovable. Jesus loves you. He died for you. But listen, you're not automatically saved because of that. You have to understand what Christ has done for you. You have to repent from your sin and what you're trusting in and turn and receive Christ's love. If you've never done that before, you need to get saved today. You need to put all your trust on Jesus Christ. And if you would repent and accept him, receive him, all your sin will be gone. He'll make you clean as the bride, without spot, without wrinkle. You'll enter heaven. But more than that, you'll begin to live a life with the power of the Holy Spirit, enjoying a walk with God. And now we have a GPS. We have the Word of God. How we can have a great marriage or a great family or whatever. There's so many great principles that we can live in victory in this life and not in defeat. So change that. Help us to love God as you loved, with our words, with our actions. Help us to lead when you put us in those positions, God. Help us to lift people up, not tear them down, with your word. Help us, Lord, to let go of the past, our mistakes, others' sins. We're going to forgive as you have forgiven us, and we're going to get up. I pray you strengthen your church like never before. Strengthen me, Lord, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. I pray today, thank you for the food that will be provided, but I also pray for all those coming. May we stay and reach out to people and love people this week, that we hear of people getting saved because of our love toward them. Sharing the gospel with the truth. We're not going to compromise the truth. Everyone's a sinner going to hell. They need Jesus. But he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. He will, in the end, bring all fairness. It's not our job. Our job is to shine for him by being the husband or the wife or the child or the worker, the way he said to do it. And then we draw people to Christ through that. So, Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Help everyone in this place to forgive one another. May we move forward like never before in this church to show the world Jesus, starting in the home, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for being